In today's episode, we're speaking to Jackie Gibson about her book, You Are Still a Mother. The book recounts how Jackie and her husband, Johnny, lost their daughter, Layla, just before she was due to be born. Through this terrible experience, Jackie came to appreciate the comfort of the Lord Jesus, and she writes powerfully about that in the book. I hope that this episode is of comfort to you if you've experienced this kind of grief, or that it helps you to care for a friend or family member who has gone through something similar. Welcome to Moore College's Center for Christian Living podcast. Today we're speaking to Jackie Gibson about her book, You Are Still a Mother, Hope for Women Grieving a Stillbirth or Miscarriage. Hi, Jackie. Great to have you on the podcast. Could you start by telling us a little bit about your family and how you became a Christian?
Thanks for having me, Pete. So as you said, I'm Jackie. I'm married to Johnny, and we are currently living in Philadelphia in the US. Though, as you can hear from the accent, I am a native to Australia, just living far away. And we have three kids at home, Ben, who's 11, Zach, who's just turned 5, and Hannah, who's just turned 4. I grew up in a Christian family. My parents taught my sister and I the gospel from an early age. But I went through a period sort of around the age of 9, 10, where I started really not enjoying being taken to church and grumbling and complaining about this. And I think from my parents' perspective, my heart was very hard at this stage, and they were praying a lot for me. And Mum had asked other women in the church to pray for me as well. And their prayers were very obviously answered. I went on a crew camp and really met the Lord Jesus as a friend and savior, and had a total change of heart and came back converted. Yeah. So that's how I became a Christian. I had heard the gospel, but really understood it for the first time around the age of 12 at a Christian camp.
Hmm. Wonderful. This book that you've written, You're Still a Mother, take us back to March the 13th, 2016.
So Johnny and I were living in Cambridge, England at the time, and we had our first son, Ben, who was about 3.5. And we were longing for more children, but entered a season of waiting and not being able to conceive as quickly as we had with Ben and assumed would happen the second time. But after about 2 years, we got that positive pregnancy test. The Lord had given us another child. We were overjoyed. We felt that the Lord had heard our prayers and answered them. And so we just assumed that this second child would come into our family, just like Ben did the first time. My pregnancy was pretty straightforward and normal. All the scans were normal. Then 9 months passed pretty quickly. But just about 3-4 days before our due date, I just felt that movements had slowed. Having spoken to a nurse on the phone, she assured me that end of pregnancy nerves were pretty common, lie on my side, count kicks, which I did do and felt movements. And so the nurse assured us there was nothing to worry about. We were fine. But the next morning, I just felt like there were no movements anymore. So Johnny and I drove to hospital that day, and we were shocked when they told us that there was no heartbeat and that our baby had died right at the very end of pregnancy. So it was a total shock. We hadn't heard of this happening. I remember feeling relieved when we got through the 20-week scan, the anomaly scan. And when that was normal, I just thought, great, we'll have a baby in 20 more weeks. So we then had to wait 3 days to actually give birth. And our daughter, Layla, was stillborn. This was in 2016 on March 17. So it was, as I said, a huge shock. And we were plunged into darkness at that point.
You're away from your family, living in Cambridge. Johnny's family were away. How did you cope with that initial grief and trauma?
We went into complete shock, as I said. Thankfully, though our family were far away, our church family were close and drew very near to us during those very dark days. I think in those very early days, we were very aware of God's presence with us and his care for us, even though we couldn't believe this had happened and we were experiencing terrible grief. The worst days were the days between her death and her birth. But I remember feeling a closeness with the Lord Jesus that I had never experienced before, and thinking of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking ahead to his crucifixion, knowing that he understood my terror at having to give birth to this baby who had died. His suffering was immeasurably greater than mine, but just feeling a closeness with the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows, in those days. So they were dark, but there was comfort from the Lord even in those days. And some of that comfort was met in the people that did surround us, brought us meals, prayed for us. Our pastor, Ian, showed up a lot. So we did have support in those days, thankfully.
How did the grief evolve? The sort of sharpness of the trauma of what happened, but then there's the sort of weeks and months and years that follow.
So the sharpness, as you said, is at its worst in the early days. And yet I think we felt the most support in the early days of grief. But as the weeks and months go by, life moves on for everyone else. But we just had to sort of pick up and carry on and find a new normal. But everything in our whole world had changed. And so that was really hard. As time went on between Layla's stillbirth, we felt further and further away from her. So there's a sense in which the pain softens over time. But it also becomes more complex over time as you move further and further away from having met our daughter and held her. So I remember when the first year anniversary went by, there was a sense of new grief that we had moved a year beyond meeting our daughter and seeing her and holding her. And so I think there's no straightforward trajectory of grief, as you and many people know, but we do have a God who is binding up our wounds and who heals the brokenhearted. So he certainly worked healing in our lives since Layla's death, though we won't get over it this side of heaven.
In time, you've come to write about your experience, and the book is an incredibly powerful testimony to how you found comfort in Scripture and the truths of the gospel. You talk about resting in the arms and believing in the darkness. Can you talk about those ideas a little bit, please?
I think when any of us go through hard things and suffering, it's very tempting for us to redefine what we know about God. I think it's easy to believe the truths that God is good and kind and loves us when life is easy and we're aware of all the blessings around us. But when hard providences come our way, certainly Johnny and I questioned God's goodness and kindness to us. Having experienced that short season of, it felt long to us, of infertility, then giving us a child, but then taking her away right at the end of pregnancy, it felt cruel. And I was helped by a few different things, but one was a missionary woman called Lilius Trotter. She was a missionary to, I think, Algeria, if I remember correctly, in the early 1900s. And during a hard season of her ministry there, she wrote in her diary, "Believe in the darkness what you have seen in the light." And I think that's a beautiful reminder to us that though we're in the darkness, it doesn't change what's true and always true, that God is sovereign, that he's kind in all his ways, even when we can't fully understand it. And so we've had to go through a journey of reading the scriptures, which are so clear to us that God doesn't change, but our sinful hearts want to accuse him of cruelty. even though we know it to be true, or we ought to keep believing that it's true.
You spoke a little bit about finding comfort in the experience of the Savior who went through suffering himself. Can you talk a little bit about how that became more real in your own faith and life?
I think suffering often feels very lonely for the sufferer. Certainly that was our experience, especially a loss during pregnancy. I think things have improved and it's something that is talked about now than it was before, but it can still be a very lonely experience. We were grieving our daughter who no one knew, who no one had met. And so that's a strange kind of grief. People came to her funeral having never met her. And even though Johnny and I grieved very much together and the Lord was kind in giving us unity through our grief, we had very different journeys as well and felt different layers of grief at different times. Johnny as a father, me as a mother. And so even within a loving marriage, suffering can feel lonely. And it was through those experiences that led me to the Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows, the only one who could truly understand all the facets of my grief that even my husband couldn't fully understand. That as the man of sorrows who has known every grief, he was the only one who was with me in my suffering in a way that no other human could be. And so I think I had mentioned this earlier, the communion with him in suffering was a very sweet gift that I do feel like I couldn't have received any other way. And so that was a blessing to meet him again for the first time.
You talk in the book about how you feel when people ask you how many children you have. Can you say a little bit about that?
I was even aware of it when I answered your question at the beginning when you said, share about your family. And I said, I have three children at home. I mean, it can be a complicated question for parents to answer when they've experienced the death of a baby in the womb. And I wouldn't tell people what they ought to say. For Johnny and I say we have four children because it's true. Just as Layla's life began at her conception, so too did my motherhood and Johnny's fatherhood. We were given a daughter. And so death didn't sever that relationship. We don't get to enjoy being her parents and raising her. But I do share with people that we have four children. And I'm borrowing phrasing from a minister from the 1600s, when I say I have four children, all living, only my second lives with God. I think that's a beautiful way of expressing that reality. But I know that's such an ache for mothers, especially who have had miscarriages and later losses in pregnancy, that there's nothing to show for your motherhood. And that's one of the unique griefs of losing a child in the womb.
And yet the title of your book, You Are Still a Mother, really highlights that reality. Is becoming wealthier and wealthier. Since the turn of the century, the net worth of many countries in the West and in Asia has tripled. Poverty rates have fallen, and life expectancy has increased by more than 6 years. At the same time, the divide between rich and poor has increased, with the richest 1% owning almost 50% of all the world's wealth. 5 to 10% of people still live in extreme poverty, even in the most affluent nations. Furthermore, while money can buy happiness, it can only do so up to a certain point. And wealthier people are more likely to be less generous and less kind to others. How, as Christians, should we think about affluence? Is material prosperity a blessing or a curse or both? Given the state of the world and income equality, what are we to do with the riches God has given us? We'd love you to join us on the 21st of August when Michael Jensen, rector of St. Mark's Anglican Darling Point, will help us to see our earthly treasure the way our Heavenly Father does. And now let's get back to our program.
Can you talk a little bit about your reflection on what's called the intermediate state? Maybe you could say what that is, and beyond that, the hope of the resurrection.
Yes. I realized when Layla died that I didn't really understand the intermediate state, as you said, the time when saints have died and gone straight to be with the Lord Jesus. Today you will be with me in paradise. And yet their story isn't finished yet. So I think before Layla had died, I always pictured saints who had died and gone to heaven as being in the new creation with new bodies already. And even speaking to people who have experienced the death of a loved one, I've heard that kind of language more often. But it struck me that that wasn't the case when we were in hospital and I was holding our baby, Layla, who was 7 pounds. And I remember holding her and looking at Johnny and saying, hold on, but she's with Jesus bodily? And then realizing, well, no, she can't be. Here's her body. And it's been through that experience that I've come to understand that her soul is with the Lord Jesus. But we laid her body to rest in a grave, and her body is awaiting the resurrection where her soul and body will be reunited and made new. At our graveside burial for Layla, our minister Ian Hamilton said, the enduring hope of the Christian is not the immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. And we've come to understand that in new and deeper ways, that Layla's story is not finished yet. She is with Jesus, which is better by far, as Paul says, but it's not yet best. She's awaiting her new creation, imperishable resurrection body when Jesus comes again and makes all things new. And so I have a new and growing understanding of that. And I have a new appreciation for the preciousness of the body and the body of someone who has died. Again, our experience of having a baby die is a unique type of loss compared to other death of someone you knew longer. But Johnny and I spent 2 days in the hospital with Layla's body, which maybe sounds very strange to some people, but she was our daughter and she was beautiful and made in God's image. So we felt the preciousness of her body and to know that that body is like a seed planted when we buried her that will one day rise again. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 15.
How did you help Ben with the process of the grief? And how have you spoken about Layla to Zach and Hannah as they've grown up? I realize that Hannah's still quite young, but I wonder if you could say something about that.
So Ben was 3 and a half when Layla died. And in some ways, coming home to a 3 and a half year old and having to continue to parent in those very hard days of grief was incredibly difficult. But in other ways, it was, I mean, of course, he was an immense blessing. But to have to care for a young child sort of forced us to get up in the morning and get dressed and carry on with the day as much as we could. But also we had to try and find simple ways of explaining to him what had happened. Like most expecting parents, I had read those books you get from the library about becoming a big brother, and the mum goes to the hospital and she'll give birth and then she'll come home with the baby. So of course, our story didn't end the way all those books told us. So I don't know if we had been advised this, but I'm really thankful we really did include Ben. We didn't shut him out. He came to the hospital. He met his little sister. And so our language in describing what had happened to him was that the Lord Jesus called Layla home to heaven, that she died, that she won't come home to us, but one day we'll meet her in heaven. So that was some of the language we had used. I'll give a little nod to my husband's book, which is my favorite of his books, is a kid's book that he wrote reflecting on conversations he had had with Ben after Layla's death. And it's called The Moon is Always Round. And this was a beautiful way for us to explain to him that God is always good, even when we can't understand it, or even in the darkness. In the same way that the moon is always round, even when we can only see a slither or a half moon or can't see it at all, doesn't change the fact that the moon is always round, that God is always good, even when we can't understand it. So that was a beautiful way to explain to him God's goodness in the midst of loss. And then today we have a 5- and a 4-year-old. They know they have a big sister, Layla, that they are behind her in the order of siblings. And they talk about her pretty frequently. It's such a gift to be able to point them to heaven in such a natural way that they have a sister there already. So they have loads of questions, and I love it when they talk about their sister, and then we get to talk about how we can have the hope of heaven.
And in terms of listeners who might not have experienced something similar but want to help friends, church members who are going through this sort of thing, any words of wisdom in that regard?
I would say the most painful thing that a person could do is close to someone who's experienced this loss is to say and do nothing. Silence is much more painful than words that are clumsy, but you are trying and you move towards a grieving couple in love. I think some people are so afraid of saying the wrong thing that they say nothing, but trying to say something is better than saying nothing. That was more painful to us than those who maybe said the wrong thing. For us, our loss was later term, so we had the privilege of knowing that Layla was a girl and the privilege of naming her, which I appreciate not everyone gets to do with early loss. It can be hard when you don't know the gender. So when people use Layla's name, that means a great deal. Writing it down, certainly remembering anniversaries, as life is extremely busy. There's so much to remember, but it means a lot to us when people still remember Layla's anniversary, even after coming up 8 years. So there are a few ideas, but we largely were so blessed by people after Layla's death. So many people were in touch. So many people wrote us letters and sent flowers, and we really felt the body of Christ grieving with us.
Excellent. Well, Jackie, thank you very much. The book is very powerful, very helpful. I'm sorry that you were in a position to be able to write it, but I'm very grateful that you did. And I'm very much looking forward to meeting Layla one day. Jackie, thank you very much.
Thank you, Pete, for having me.
Benefit from more resources from the Center for Christian Living, please visit ccl.more.edu.au, where you'll find a host of resources, including past podcast episodes, videos from our live events, and articles published through the center. We'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and for you to leave us a review so that more people can discover our resources. On our website, we also have an opportunity for you to make a tax-deductible donation to support the ongoing work of the center. We always benefit from receiving questions and feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at ccl@more.edu.au. As always, I'd like to thank More College for its support of the Center for Christian Living, and to thank my assistant, Karen Bailharts, for her work in editing and transcribing the episodes. The music for our podcast was generously provided by James West.